Let us again wait on the Lord and seek Him as we come now to the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we draw nigh to Thee in our Saviour's name. We give Thee thanks once more for Thy mercy to us, Thy grace. We thank Thee for Thy presence in our midst. We return thanks to Thee for helping us to lift our hearts and voices in praise to Thy name. And Lord, as we turn now to Thy Word to proclaim Thy truth, we are so conscious that we need Thy help. Lord, I need the fresh infilling of the Spirit. I need the unction from the sanctuary of God. And I beseech Thee that that will be my portion just now. We have but one desire, and that is to preach Christ and preach Him in all of His fullness. Grant, Lord, that as the Word goes forth, we will sense and know and experience the drawing power of the Spirit Himself in our own hearts. May our hearts be drawn out after the Lord Jesus. Keep our meeting protected and covered by the blood. And Lord, I ask for that blood-bought liberty now as I preach forth Thy truth. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The Pharisees always sought opportunity to oppose and, in their minds, outwit the Lord Jesus. We have the inspired record that tells us so. I think of those words in Matthew 22 and verse 15, where it reads, "The Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk." Who were these scribes, these Pharisees? They were but the religious leaders of that day. They would have been very keen to emphasize that all that they did and all that they said was based upon the Old Testament scriptures. But in reality, that just wasn't so. Because what they were saying and what they were doing was, in effect, denigrating God's precious word. And sadly, oh so sadly, seeking to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. In the portion of scripture that we've just been reading together in Matthew's Gospel, this 15th chapter, we find that these same scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem, they come with a question to the Savior in verse 2 of the chapter. "Why do Thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" They seem to be very concerned about this, very worried in their minds. And then they go on to make this statement after posing that question to the Savior. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." This really troubled these scribes and Pharisees, and they really didn't understand why that the Lord's disciples were not following the washing of hands. And so they come posing this to the Savior, no doubt to again try and entangle Him in His talk. The Savior has always had the answer for them. He had the wise answer, as always. And He answered them, first of all, by putting a question back to them. And the question that He said is there in verse 3, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" The Savior is saying to these scribes and Pharisees, you're coming to me and asking why my disciples transgress the tradition of the elders. I must ask you very directly, why do ye transgress the commandment of God? And why do you do so by your tradition? Now, what is meant by tradition? Simply, the rules, the regulations that the Pharisees had made themselves. And they had elevated their rules and their regulations on a par with the Scriptures, aye, and even above the Scriptures. Because they looked upon their regulations and their rules as those which must be obeyed, and obeyed to the letter, even if those rules and regulations were in plain contradiction to the scriptures, that didn't matter in their eyes. Their rules, their tradition was always of greater importance. And so they did everything in the name of tradition. And in doing everything in the name of their tradition, they were really openly violating very clear moral precepts that the scriptures, the word of God, had set forth. And so we find here on this occasion that as they pose their questions and the Savior makes his response, we discover that the Savior calls the multitude together. We read that in verse, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear. But not only do I want you to hear, he says, I want you to understand what you hear. And isn't that always so important? It's good to hear. It's right to hear. Hear God's word. But we must also seek to get that right understanding of the word that we hear. And the Savior is going to speak forth the word of the Lord. And he tells them in verse 11, which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. I hope you see the connection. You remember the question that they came with to the Savior. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And here is the Savior now saying, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. You take food and you put it into your mouth. And the Savior is wanting them to know and understand not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but he says that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. And when they heard that, these scribes and these Pharisees took grave offense. We read in verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And then he went on to say, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But as we follow down the narrative, we find that Peter, and he was so often the spokesperson for the others, wasn't he? Peter comes and he says to the Lord in verse 15, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, which proceed out of the mouth, where do they come from? He says, they come from the heart. They come from the heart, verse 18, and they defile the man. And then he lists the things that come from the heart. They defile. That causes the defilement. These scribes and these Pharisees thought that because the disciples had eaten with unwashed hands, oh, that was going to cause great, great defilement. And so, the text that I want to draw your attention to, having given you that little bit of background in the context of the text, it's found there in Matthew 15, verse 13. And the Savior said these words, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. I wonder why he chose to speak in this manner and say these words, talking about a plant being planted. And have them think about that. And then he says, if my heavenly Father has not planted the plant, then what's going to happen is that that plant is going to be rooted up. In essence, Christ here was speaking of his heavenly Father as the husbandman. Speaking of his heavenly Father, if you like, as the gardener planting plants of his own choosing. But if he didn't plant them, then the Savior is saying they're going to be rooted up. And what's the clear inference? The clear inference is this, that these scribes and these Pharisees were not plants that had been planted by the Lord, with all of their rules, all of their regulations, all of their traditions. Why was it? And this is the question that we've got to answer tonight in the message. Why was it that these scribes and Pharisees were not of the Lord's planting? That's the question. And we need to find the answer from the scriptures, and we'll find it here in this chapter, Matthew chapter 15, with some references in other places in God's word. First thing I would say to you is this. They were not of the Lord's planting, these scribes and Pharisees, with all of their rules and regulations, their traditions, because of their burden. Oh, they had a burden. They really had a burden. And what was the burden that the scribes and the Pharisees had? Well, it related to that which was outward, to that which was external. We could use another word and say they had a concern, but we'll use the word burden. They had a burden. It was an overriding burden of concern. And that was so clear in the question that they first posed to the Savior. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Where was the burden? Where was the emphasis being put? Where was it being placed? It was being placed on that which is outward. They were thinking that these external, outward ritual washings, in their eyes, would provide the cleanliness that was required, that would set them apart. And those who engaged in all of these traditions that they had made, well, then they would really be cleansed, and hence they would be undefiled. And if anyone didn't adhere to their rituals and their washings, they were so concerned, and they're expressing that concern here. But they've got the burden wrong. They've got the concern wrong, just like so many today. Aren't there so many people, and they're only concerned with the outward, the external, if it appears all right in the eyes of man, and if it meets with man's approval, what man can see, and you can only see the outward, that's all we can see, we can't see the inward, then they'll be content, they'll rest satisfied with that. But where does the Lord put the focus here when he deals with these scribes and Pharisees? You'll notice that he places the emphasis on the heart. And before he brings them to that point, he does speak of them very, very plainly, and he describes them what they are. He says, "You're hypocrites." Isn't that what we read there in verse 7? He says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips." You see, that's all outward, that's all external. But their heart is far from me. So where's the Savior placing the emphasis? He's placing it not on the outward, but the inward. He's placing it upon the heart. And that's why when he has said that, quoting from Isaiah the prophet, he goes on later in the chapter to expand upon this very theme. And he expands upon it there in verse 11 that we have already referred to. And he follows it right through so that they will get an understanding that is right and that is correct. Look, it's not going to defile someone. I'm not saying that, by the way, that you shouldn't wash your hands before you eat a meal. Don't anyone go away and think that the preacher said that tonight. But remember, these scribes and Pharisees, this was a ritual washing and a ritual cleansing, thinking that this all removed defilement. But the Savior is saying, look, you need to get a burden of concern about your own heart. What is the real, true state and condition of your heart? That's what he's wanting to draw their attention to. And he's doing that as we go down this chapter. He's saying there's not going to be any moral defilement just by eating food with unwashed hands. Oh no, he's saying it's what's coming out of the mouth, not what's going into it. And why is it what is coming out of the mouth that you need to pay attention to? Because of where what comes out of the mouth comes from. And he's telling them so plainly in these verses that it's coming out of the heart. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, verse 18. It couldn't be clearer. So where's the emphasis being placed? It's on the heart. And he's saying to these scribes and Pharisees, as he's saying to us tonight, man's greatest problem is the problem of his heart. Because the heart is the very center and cesspool of sin. And you can see the cesspool of sin that the heart of man is when you read in verse 9, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What a list. It's these things, the Savior says, that defile the heart. These Pharisees didn't really understand what defilement of sin really was. They felt it could all be dealt with by paying attention just to the external, just to the outward, go through a ritual washing, and of course that never dealt with the heart. There are so many today, and they have a form of godliness, don't they? And they pay such attention to the outward and to the external, and they seem to never think about the condition and the state of their own hearts. And the Savior's pointing that out to these scribes and Pharisees. Because you see, those that the Heavenly Father has planted, they realize that their real problem is their heart. And that's why these scribes and Pharisees were not plants of the Lord's planting. Because they had a burden and they had a concern, yes, but it had nothing whatsoever to do with the state and condition of their own heart in the sight of a holy God. So, that's one reason why they're not plants of the Lord's planting. But then we must follow through and consider another reason. Not only because of this burden which they had that was the wrong kind of burden placed on the outward and not the inward, but because of blindness. These scribes and Pharisees were blind. And doesn't the Savior refer to that? When in verse 14 he says they be blind leaders of the blind. These religious leaders, these Pharisees, they're blind. And he says they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. They're spiritually blind. That's why they're not of my Heavenly Father's planting. How do we really know that they were blind? We're not speaking here about a physical blindness. We're speaking here about a spiritual blindness. And wherever there is a spiritual blindness, how can we be sure that that spiritual blindness is there? How will we know? Well, how do we know that these scribes and these Pharisees had a spiritual blindness? And the Savior knew that. He knew their hearts. And he described them so as blind leaders of the blind. Well, can I suggest two ways? One of them is this. These scribes and Pharisees, they were spiritually blind, and we can say that with certainty, because they did not comprehend the law of God. They didn't comprehend God's law. You say, well, what do you mean by that? They didn't comprehend the law of God. Well, the Savior tells them that here in this very chapter, chapter 15, because he draws their attention to God's law. And he, in particular, makes reference to where God's law is summarily comprehended. And you will know where God's law is summarily comprehended. It's in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? He just singles out one of those commandments here to speak to these blind scribes and Pharisees. And what is that commandment? Well, we're told there in verse 4, for God commanded, saying, this is the Savior speaking, for God commanded, saying, and he quotes the fifth commandment. And what's the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and mother. honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's what God has commanded. God has commandment. Honor your father and mother. That's the commandment of God. But what were these scribes and Pharisees doing? Well, it's very, very obvious that they had no comprehension or understanding of what God's law meant. Because we find, when we follow on from verse 4 to verse 5, the Savior goes on to tell them, "Ah, but ye say, I have told you what God's commandment says. But ye say," that's these scribes and Pharisees, and what did they say? Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God, even that fifth commandment, have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, how did these scribes and Pharisees make that commandment of none effect by their tradition? This tradition that we've been speaking of, these man-made rules and regulations that they composed. Well, what they were doing was this. They were finding a way, as they thought, around this fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And the way that they had thought of getting round it was that they were saying, well, we have dedicated a gift to God. And you read about that, and we don't really have time to turn to it and enlarge upon it. I'll just give you the reference. It's Mark 7, verses 10 and 11. They had really said, well, we have a gift, korban. You'll find that in that reference that I've just given to you. And they said, well, this is a gift. We have dedicated this gift to God. And really, we can't use this gift in any way to care for mother or father, or mother and father. And they were using that as some kind of a reason, some kind of, not a reason really, but just an excuse. What I had hoped to be able to give you, father, mother, to help you in your hour of need, well, I really can't do that because I have this gift and I have dedicated it to God and I really must give it. That's exactly what they were doing. You see, they didn't comprehend and understand the meaning of the law of God. Because God's law has spiritual demands. There are the spiritual demands of the law of God, and that touches the very springs of desire. It touches attitudes, it touches motives, it touches thoughts, it touches intentions, the very intentions of the heart. Didn't the Savior himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he set forth the spiritual demands that the law of God makes? You remember, he said over there in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read the verses to you. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already, where? In his heart. In his heart. He's setting forth the spirituality of the law of God, and he's saying there needs to be an inward obedience in the heart. Not just the focus only on the external, that which is outward. And the law of God does make spiritual demands. And the essence of it all is this. Those who are the Lord's planting, that the Lord has planted, then they do have some understanding of God's law. Wasn't that what the Apostle Paul himself said? You remember whenever he was writing to the Romans, he made mention of this very thing. And he tells of how the law of God impacted upon his heart. Romans chapter 7, let me read to you from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Isn't that one of the commandments? Yeah, that's one of God's commandments. Not to covet. And here is Paul himself bearing testimony to the effect that the law of God had upon his heart. Where do we covet? We covet in our hearts. We lust in our hearts. And these scribes and Pharisees, they didn't have any comprehension. They didn't have any understanding at all of the law of God. There was this Pharisaic tradition that really didn't impinge upon the inward man, didn't impinge upon the heart at all. And that's why they're talking the way they're talking here. And there's every indication that they're blind spiritually still, because there's the evidence here, there's the manifestation that they have no understanding at all or comprehension of the meaning of the law of God. But then I suggest to you there's another reason why they were not the plants of his heavenly Father in their blindness. Because not only did they fail to have the right understanding of God's law that impinges upon the heart, they just referred to God's law as affecting only that which is outward and external. It's this. They didn't know Jesus Christ. These scribes and Pharisees, they knew about him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know him. And I say that for, if you think it through, they wanted to debate with him. They were seeking every opportunity they could find to criticize him, to see if they could dishonor him in whatever way was possible. I assert to you that a true plant of God's planting doesn't do that. One who is really saved and is a plant of the Lord's planting is not out to try and debate with Christ and to seek to criticize him and to condemn him. Because the one who comes to trust in Jesus Christ and know God in Christ in a saving way realizes that he is the prophet that he needs to teach him. To teach him who he is, where he's going. He realizes that he's the priest, that he needs to forgive him for all his sins, for the word of God says the wages of sin is death. And he's the one who died, not for himself, but for all who will believe on him. The prophet, the priest, and the king, he realizes he's king to rule over him. And so the question must come, is that what Jesus Christ means to you? What does Christ mean to you? If you're genuinely saved, you'll say, I love him. And it is my chief complaint that I don't love him more. Can you say that with honesty? I love Christ. I love the Lord Jesus. I really love him. For he first loved me. You see, those who have the spiritual blindness taken away, they've got a saving sight of Jesus Christ by faith. Have you that saving sight of him? So there were those who had the burden, yes, the scribes and the Pharisees here. There were those who were blind, yes, but There's something else that we need to say. They were not of Heavenly Father's planting, and they would be rooted up because of their barrenness. Because of their barrenness. You see, those of God's planting will always bear fruit. Will always bear fruit. You remember the parable of the sower? How that sower went forth to sow the seed, and it fell on different types of ground. It fell on different types of soil. But it was that seed that fell on the good ground that brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Oh yes, you might say, well, different quantities. Yes, but nevertheless, there was fruit. There was fruit. If there's no fruit, well, we have to say there's nothing but barrenness. And we're talking now about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking now about the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the Word of God tells us over there in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, and so the list goes on. We could put it another way. It's fruit that will be in evidence that will show some conformity to Jesus Christ. And so the searching question that comes to our hearts tonight is this. Am I manifesting fruit that is giving evidence that there is some conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because remember what Paul tells us over there in Romans chapter 8, that it is the great purpose of God that all of God's children will eventually be fully and perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. But while we're here on earth, we will not be perfectly conformed. But if we're a plant of the Lord's planting, there will be an evidence that we have a desire to be conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus himself. You see, these scribes and these Pharisees, there was absolutely no evidence in their lives of any fruit unto God. Oh, they were bearing much fruit that was according to the flesh. And no doubt they felt that according to their standards that they had set, it's easy to set a standard for yourself, isn't it? You'll not set it too high just in case you'd have difficulty meeting it. Isn't that so? But it's not man's standard that matters here. It's God's standard. God has set the standard. It doesn't change. It's unalterable. And the standard that he has set is a perfect standard. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfection. And you see, God only accepts that which is perfect. I remember the time when that hit me. And I thought about that. God only accepts that which is perfect. And I can't render that which God requires. I can't give God perfection. But there's one who has given perfection to his law on my behalf. And when I believe on him and trust in him, I'm safe and I'm secure. And there will be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. What's the ugliest scene that you have ever seen? If I posed that question to you, what would your answer be? Would you say, well, preacher, I need a bit of time to think. I'm not sure how to answer that. The ugliest thing that I have ever seen or ever could see, do you know what it is? It's your own heart. It's your own heart. And when you are one of the Lord's, planting one of his plants, you have begun to see just a little of the sinfulness and the vileness and the corruption of that heart of yours that is so desperately wicked. And these scribes and these Pharisees, their lives were totally barren of anything of the Lord. They were all wrapped up in their traditions, their rules and their regulations, setting aside the Word of God. Now, we can never be perfect, that's true. But if we're a plant of the Heavenly Father's planting, we will long to be. We long to be. And when the Lord takes us home, then we will be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. What a time, what an experience that will be. And as we close tonight, I'm posing the question to you. Are you one of the plants that the Lord has planted in the garden of his grace? Because remember what our text says. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It reminds us of the parable, doesn't it, of the wheat and the tares. You remember how they were both let grow until the harvest. And then the tares were gathered in bundles and burned. Speaking to us of the soul without Christ that goes at last to the place of eternal burnings. And is there forevermore. I say to you tonight, make certain that you're one of the Lord's plants. One of the plants of the Lord's grace. That the Lord has planted. And not as these scribes. And as these Pharisees. Who were only concerned about how they appeared in the front of man. And they never saw their own hearts. Oh, may the Lord let us see our hearts. Then we'll flee to Christ and we'll find refuge in him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for thy word. And thy word is a searching word. Lord, thou hast searched our hearts tonight. Thou hast let us see that there were those of the scribes and the Pharisees in the Savior's day when he was here upon earth who were not of the Lord's planting. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt search each of our hearts. Grant that we will look to the heart and realize that the heart of man is corrupt and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But Lord, we thank thee that there is one who died for sinners such as we are, who lived the perfect life, and who died that atoning death. Oh, we thank thee that all who come to trust in him will be safe and secure from the Father's wrath. Grant, Lord, that none here would leave without having that assurance in their hearts that they are plants of the Lord's grace in Christ Jesus, trusting, believing, resting in him. Grant that it will be so, for Christ's sake. Amen.